The last few Sundays, I've been talking about different characteristics of God that He's imparted to us, and they're called the fruit of the Spirit. I've talked about self-control, and about kindness, and about joy, and about love. And if there was one major point I wanted to make with each of these cases, is that is what God is. God is kind. God is joyful. God is love. God is self-controlled. God is, He could not give these characteristics to us if He did not have them. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. That's what God is. He's love and joy and peace. He gives out of what He is. We receive this love, joy, and peace, and self-control. And then, having received the love, joy, and peace, and self-control, He tells us to love God. He tells us to love our neighbors. He tells us to love our enemies. These things we could not do if He had not given us the love to do them with. So He gives it to us as fruit, and then He commands the fruit. But if He did not give us this fruit of love, and then He told us to love our enemies, it would not make sense. There'd be no way we could love our enemies if we did not have the God-given love to do it with. God loved His enemies, and He gave us the love that we could love our enemies. So we can do this command out of what we are. He is love. He gives love. We receive love. We can give love. He is joy. He gives joy. And because He gives joy, He commands us to rejoice in the Lord always, and we can do that. We do out of what we are. But He changes what we are first. And today I'd like to speak on peace. We read this morning that God, that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. We also find in 1 Thessalonians and also in Hebrews that God is a God of peace. That's what He is. He could not give it if He didn't have it, if He wasn't peaceful. So He is peace, He gives peace, and then tells us to live in peace. However, there's a difference between peace and love and kindness. Love and kindness are causes, and peace is a result. Peace does not cause. Peace is resultant of something else. It's a verse I memorized many years ago when I was still determining whether I should be a pacifist or a militarist. I was a naval officer, and my tendency was to be a pacifist. And I was a Naval Academy graduate, and I was in the Korean War, and I was in gunnery plotting room, and I was the only person on the ship pulling the trigger. And I had a real question about what I was doing. And, you know, I couldn't see the people I was killing, but I knew they were being killed because the Marine spotter over on the beach said, "Target knocked out, next target." And we were just doing it by the numbers. But I was in turmoil inside. Oh, before I go farther on that, I'd like to say, define peace as sort of an opposite to other things. Peace is the opposite of fighting, as I explained to the children. Peace is the opposite of war. But it's also the opposite of other things. It's the opposite of turbulence, of commotion. It's the opposite. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to the wind and the waves, he said, "Peace, be still." Everything was peaceful. Because the turbulence became quiet. We know that that is one of the great miracles, not just like feeding the 5,000. It was a miracle because we can understand the wind stopping, but waves don't stop after the wind has stopped. Waves just keep going. And all of a sudden, the wind stopped and the waves stopped. It was tranquil. It was peaceful. Peace is the opposite of turbulence. Peace is also the opposite of confusion. Or, I guess that's a good word for it. Have you ever been in a crowd of people where there's confusion? Okay. There's no fighting there. He speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, God is not the author of confusion, but the author of peace. And he's speaking about confusion in a worship service where everybody was talking at the same time. He said, God doesn't author confusion. He authors peace. So peace is the opposite of war, fighting, turbulence, confusion. Back to my story. The verse I'd memorized was Isaiah 32:17, which says, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Righteousness is the cause of peace. Since I started that, maybe I better continue a little bit. Before I was a Christian, I was a teenager during the Second World War. I couldn't wait to turn 17 so I could enlist and get in the war. My brother was already there. His ship had already been sunk. He'd gotten off of it before the ship sunk. I could hardly wait to get into the war. And I went to see a Methodist pastor, and he told me that it was wrong, that a Christian should not do this. And I remember reciting to him the second stanza, I think, of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. "Christ died to make men holy, let us die to make men free." And he replied, he said, "Die if you wish, but don't kill to make men free." Well, it really shook me up. It shook me up so much, I thought, well, apparently you cannot be a Christian and a naval officer. I thought, well, that's no problem. I'll just be a naval officer and forget the Christian. So, sure enough, I enlisted as soon as I was able. I went off to the Navy, and I came across Christians, and I heard the gospel. And I entered the Naval Academy, and I became a Christian. This all happened not real fast. And one of the reasons I held off becoming a Christian for 20 months was I did not see how I could be a Christian and a naval officer. So when I heard the gospel, I said, well, I can't be both, and I've determined to be a naval officer, so we'll just set aside this Christianity. But one day, the gospel got to me so much, anyhow, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I was both a naval officer and a Christian. So it must have been the next day I asked these guys who had led me to the Lord, I said, how do we do this? You couldn't be both, and I am both. What do I do? He said, forget it, it'll all work out. So I didn't think about it, And the next two or three years, my Christianity grew very much. I became a very eager Christian, and less an eager naval officer. And as I began to wonder about it, I thought, well, this was the years 46 to 50. The war had ended in 45. And I thought, well, it's peacetime. So it doesn't really matter. Then I applied, but it still became, it never got solved. So my senior year, I turned in my resignation. And the company officer forwarded recommending approval, and I think the assistant to the commandant did, because I was disturbing the Naval Academy with my Christianity. And I think they just as soon I got out and got to the Secretary of Navy, and he didn't hold the same view. And I got a note back, said, you're in. And I was really distressed. I said, God, I tried to get out. Can't get out. So I thought, well, it's peacetime anyhow. I will witness here. And that week, I think about 20 midshipmen came to Christ. It was amazing. Well, the Lord wants me in. I'm not killing anybody anyhow, so I will ask for a ship in the Far East where I can help missionaries when I'm in port. I graduated the 2nd of June, 1950, and by the time I got to San Francisco, the North Koreans had crossed the 38th parallel, and my ship was already out there. And I got in this war very fast. I was the first of my classmates in the war. I came aboard my ship the 15th of July and supported amphibious invasion on the 18th of July. And soon I was, I thought, well, what do I do now? Glad I plan to help missionaries. And now I'm in the war and I've tried to get out. I thought, well, I'm not shooting anybody. I am just handling combat information. I'm just in the CIC. When we were assigned to shore bombardment, and through a chain of circumstances, I was a reserve officer came aboard, and the exec said, you're the gunnery room, plotting room officer. And he said, no, sir. He said, I'm a reserve. I didn't ask to come back in this stinking Navy, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And I want to be in Combat Information Center. So the exec came to me and he said, Wilson, you're regular Navy. You know how to take orders. You're the gunnery plotting room officer. So I shot for 20 days, 30 hours at a time, 26 hours at a time, 16 hours at a time, just nothing but shooting. And then another series of events, we hit a mine, and right before we hit the mine, I was ordered out of my battle station for no reason, and the man I left in charge was killed. And I began to reflect on this. I said, God, I tried to stay out of this Christianity business. Now I was both. I tried to get out. I couldn't get out. I came out here to help missionaries. I'm in the war. I decided I wasn't shooting anybody, and then I was shooting somebody. And now you've taken other people and kept me alive, and I don't understand what's going on. So I had a month or so to think about it, and in dry dock. And I realized that I would not solve the problem if I went home for Christmas. I said, well, the war's over for me. This ship is out of commission. And by the time they get it patched up, the war will long be over. But I knew I hadn't solved the problem, and I believe that God had put me in that set of circumstances. So I wrote to the Bureau of Naval Personnel and asked for a transfer to any combatant vessel remaining in the forward area. And sent it off and thought I was crazy. And I thought, well, maybe they won't approve it and I can get home. But we got to Pearl Harbor and the orders arrived at Midway and I flew back. And ship went on home and I went back to the Korean War. I had 4 days in Yokosuka and Yokohama and I said, well, I met that wonderful missionary a month ago. I'll look her up. That was Bessie. I didn't tell anybody in the Navy my conflict because they'd say, and I didn't stand up and refuse to man the gun stations because they didn't like that sort of thing. And I could see a general court-martial and things like that. And I didn't tell the people outside the Navy because they just the kind of people would say, then what are you doing in the Navy? You know, so I didn't tell anybody. And Bessie gave me a book called A Very Present Help by Lieutenant General Sir William Dobie, who was governor of Malta during the Blitz, the most bombed place on earth. And I read this book, and it opened up a whole new world of scripture to me. Because before, I could see the words, thou shalt not kill, you shall not kill. I did not know that the command said you should commit no murder, because in the very next chapter it commands capital punishment for murder in the 20th chapter. But I found that out. But then I found this verse, Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effective righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And another verse. This is from the New Testament. The one person in the New Testament and one person in the Old Testament that is likened to Jesus Christ is the person Melchizedek. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, it speaks of Melchizedek, that Jesus Christ is like him. For this Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, listen carefully, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, who, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. It tells us that Melchizedek is first king of righteousness, after that king of peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Another passage from the New Testament. It says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable second. Boy, this opened it up. There was a precedence in the scripture of qualities, and righteousness and purity is number one. Peace is a result of number one. And so you don't ask, or don't make statements that say peace at any price. You say righteousness at any cost. And righteousness with the cost of the death of the Son of God. That we have peace because we've been made righteous. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are made righteous, we are at peace. Righteousness comes by grace and love and kindness to us from God. We are made righteousness and we have peace. peace is a result of righteousness. When you try to have peace at the expense of righteousness, you don't have it. Sodom and Gomorrah were living in peace. There was no war. They were living in peace, but they were not living in righteousness. God will not have peace at the expense of righteousness. And he destroyed the city itself. And he says, if there are 10 righteous people in the city, I will spare the whole city. But righteousness is the cause of God's peace. No righteousness, no peace. Isaiah 48 says, there is no peace to the wicked. Because they're wicked. Wickedness gives no peace. Righteousness gives peace. When I try to have peace and wickedness, I cannot succeed. I realized that then when I took this formula, that righteousness, and plugged it into the Old Testament, and I saw whenever there was no peace, it was because there was no righteousness. And it was always declared exactly to be that that was the cause. When God brought final judgment upon Nineveh because of no righteousness. When he brought correction on Israel, it was because of no righteousness. We sang that song today, like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace. And there's another one, a song that says, when peace like a river. Okay, that's taken from Isaiah 48. But it says, peace is like a river and righteousness is like an ocean if we obey his commandments. If there's obedience, then there is peace. If there is righteousness, then there is peace. The parts of this world that living in no peace, whether it be in any city in this country or overseas, it's because of the unrighteousness of people. Okay, now it tells us, the Bible tells us, that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. It speaks of God is a God of peace, the Lord of peace, and he gives peace. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God. Well, there's a case where you're putting on armor because you're at war, but here is a case of war with principalities and powers and evil forces. There is no peace when both people are evil. And there might not be any peace if one person's evil. Do you know that verse in the scripture says there was war in heaven? Well, there was. There's war in heaven. The bad guys lost. And here we have a sort of a problem, a conundrum. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Three things in this armor: righteousness, truth, and peace. The scripture tells us how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And here he calls it the gospel of peace. When we proclaim truth and righteousness, we know that peace is going to be the result. If we impart the righteousness of Jesus Christ in people, they're going to have peace. And we impart it in somebody else, there's going to be peace there. And peace in this person and peace in this person, there'll be peace between them. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2, he tells us the middle wall of partition has been broken down between these people who were at enmity with each other, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he made peace by the blood of the cross. The death of Jesus Christ, his blood shed on the cross, made this group of people righteous and this people group of righteous, and therefore they were at peace with each other. When Yugoslavia was under a dictator, the peace that was not there in all of these people did not show up because the dictator held them down. But the antagonism between the Croats and the Serbs and the Slovenians had always been there. In the Far East, we understand it between the Japanese, Chinese, and Koreans. Always there. From generation to generation. But when these people become Christians, it's broken down. The enmity, the anger, the turbulence, the confusion, the war. And people are at peace when they both know the Prince of Peace. The people in this world that have thought that peace was a cause, who are preaching peace, have missed it. There'll be more war by preaching peace. But there still may be war when we preach truth and righteousness and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people are changed. When they're changed, they have peace. But preaching peace does not make peace. Preaching the gospel makes peace. But the people who want to preach peace don't want to preach the gospel. But it's the only source of peace. It's the only means of getting peace in the hearts of a believer, and consequently between other people. Maybe I didn't answer the question that I raised earlier about my own position. You say, well, did I know I was on the right side? No, in some absolute way, I didn't know. Because I could see all the evil aboard the ship. I couldn't see all these sailors were righteous. I couldn't see all America was righteous. But I could say that we had the freedom to be evil. Sounds more good. This country allowed the freedom. God had made us free. It says, God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. And he made man on earth to do whatever he pleases, not to be coerced. And in a relative way, I could say that we were more righteous than North Korea, in that we allowed people to be Christians and allowed people to be bad. We allowed the freedom. And that's the way God created man. He created man to be free, told him not to be evil, but he didn't coerce him not to be evil. And so on a relative basis, I knew I was on the right side. I'm convinced today, if I'd come to other conclusion, I'd have probably taken the general court-martial and ended up in Portsmouth Prison someplace. But I could come back to the ship and do things heartily. And I've mixed up, I didn't plan on telling this, but since I have, I'm mixing up two messages. The New Testament also teaches that people can be righteous in their profession. The soldiers came to John the Baptist, and they said, what should we do? He said, be content with your wages, and don't force people. He didn't tell them to get out of the Roman legions. The different centurions that had encounter with Jesus Christ said, I've not seen faith like this anywhere. He commended this man as a man of faith because he's a man under authority, a man under obedience. He understood this. The first Gentile convert was probably the second, the Ethiopian the first and Cornelius the second. They were not told to leave the Roman legion. They repented and were made righteous within the framework where they were. And they were in a imperialistic army and were made righteous within that framework. God can make us individually righteous in any kind of framework. And all of these soldiers in the New Testament were converted and were not told to get out of the army. They were told to live a godly life in the army. The peace that passes understanding is something beyond the peace with God. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. In other words, we are no longer at war with God. Later on, having had peace with God, we can have the peace of God. How? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. I normally don't do this, but since I confused this with two messages, I'm also open for some questions. No, if I was convinced that we were on the wrong team, I'd take the court-martial. In other words, however, I know of people in the German army who just lived a righteous life there, a fellow named Count Kaunitz, who is in charge of the German Chemical Corps, and he started writing letters to 40 German officers in an organization called the Corneliusbund to encourage them in their faith. By the end of the war, his correspondence turned out to be 400 officers that he is encouraging in their walk with Jesus Christ in the German army. However, about that time, toward the end of the war, he was arrested by the Gestapo because his correspondence was not in dictates with the Third Reich. And he was put in prison, cashiered, out of the army. Because of his righteousness within the army. He was arrested at the same time the other German generals who attempted on Hitler's life in July of 1944. But he had no part in that. He was arrested because of his personal righteousness. He was released as a civilian and went to his hometown just in time for the British Army to march in. He was the only German general who didn't spend the next 10 years in prison because he's a civilian. We had fellowship. I met with a Japanese Navy captain. Godfrey Buxton and I went to look him up at Kamakura. In 1955, he'd been converted in a Bible study in Portsmouth, England in 1930. And we told stories, and he told us how poor the American torpedoes were early part of the war. He said, they bounced off my ship. We heard the same story from mad submariners when they came back to Pearl Harbor. But he said, you could hear the bounce off. But he said they got better during the... And he spent his time on a life raft also. Dear Christian, we had great fellowship. You can live within a society without being personally evil. You can live godly within that framework. Because of the... Now, if you are directly responsible, then of course you could not. And there's much evil that goes on. The My Lai incident in Indochina, Vietnam. I'm personally convinced there had been 100 My Lais if there hadn't been Christians there. The Christians were the leavening, the salt influence that keep people from being inordinately evil on your own team. Maybe you've noticed that people apologize for swearing around you. Well, they also modify their other conduct when you're around. And one junior officer said to me, he said, Jim, could I go ashore with you? I said, yeah, but you're not going to like where I go. He said, yeah, but I won't be in trouble if I go with you. And I don't want to be in trouble. We can live peaceful, godly lives in an ungodly atmosphere. In fact, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And we think that the military is more evil. Probably not more evil. Probably just as evil the rest. But we, wherever we are, we can live as a light shining in a dark place. The most important thing in this is that do you have peace in your heart? If you do not have peace in your heart, it doesn't matter where you're going to be. You still don't have peace in your heart. I was talking earlier in the first hour that when people from China first came to this country in this last few years, and I'd mentioned God, they didn't know what I was talking about. Just went by them. But if I mentioned a dirty heart, everybody knew what I was talking about. People know their dirty hearts. People know their conscience. They may not know God, but they know they're not right inside. And so we started there. There is no peace to the wicked, and there is peace to the righteous, and Jesus Christ makes us righteous. Shall we thank God? Father in heaven, we thank you very much for your righteousness that you've imputed and imparted to us, and consequently have given us peace. Peace with you and your peace that reigns in our life. Father, we pray that you would help us proclaim and preach the gospel. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.